We are very thankful to be here this afternoon, this evening. I planned on coming. Told Brother James and Brother Mickey Saturday at Middle of the Creek that I planned on coming. And I am thankful to be here. My wife was coming with me, and she messaged me at 6:49 saying she's just gotten through tutoring a little girl that she tutors. And it was too late. I was almost here. But I am thankful to be here tonight. I ask you to pray. Appreciate the prayer offered by Brother PJ, and ask that you do pray. I was blessed to be at Milton Creek on Saturday, and I thoroughly enjoyed the service on Saturday morning. Enjoyed the time of fellowship and the meal that was prepared, and was very blessed to be a part of the ordination service of Brother Shane Arnold. Elder Mike Montgomery was one of the brethren who had been selected to deliver the charge to Brother Shane, and I don't know about anyone else there, but I was very deeply moved by comments that Brother Mike made, also Brother Tom. I thought they were both blessed in delivering the charge. But one of the things that, or one of the scriptures that Brother Mike Montgomery used is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me turn there quickly and read the one verse. He says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's a good scripture. God has blessed you with something, and you ought to be found faithful in protecting that and keeping it and delivering it as the Lord would have you to deliver it. As I began to think about this, and the more I thought about it, he made the statement that the main duty, responsibility of a minister was to preach the gospel. And I agree with that. What are we supposed to preach? What are we supposed to preach? Does it really matter what we preach? It sure does. It definitely matters. I believe a lot of people today just want to hear things that please their ears. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear, thus saith the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And as I was been pondering this thought ever since Saturday, I began to think about the Scripture itself. This Bible that we have. I don't know about you, but I find myself often taking many things for granted. And the Scripture is no different. It was raining this morning and I couldn't get out and do too much work. So I began to clean off my computer desk, my little study desk that I have back there. And you'd be amazed at the stuff that I have collected, the Bibles that I have. Some people don't have one, and it's not a boastful thing. I don't know how many I have. And I began to say, well, I can't use but one at a time. There's no use in having, you know, 20 Bibles back here. Maybe I can give them away to someone who would read it. And by the way, they're all King James versions, okay? So if you're concerned I have different translations of the Bible, I don't. I have the King James version. But do we take the Word as we should? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for what a man teaches. That's what doctrine is. It's what you teach. And it's very profitable for doctrine. The Bible is. The Scripture is. And we have to understand that the Scripture was not written by man. You say, well, Brother Ricky, it was written by man. It was written by God. But He used men to pen. That's what He did. And they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. So we have to take this as the being the Bible, being the truth of God, and to apply these things in a way that is meant. That's sound doctrine. That's what He told Titus. He said, but teach thou the things to become sound doctrine. He was giving him some wise counsel there. As I read and study, as I talk to people, and I'm kind of a little envious of Brother James and some of the conversations he gets to have with some of those he works with. People I've worked with as of late didn't have too much they want to talk about the Bible. And I would love to have someone that I can sit down and talk to, and especially someone who may be seeing some things that I see. Because the Bible's very clear in my eyes. It's very, very clear. If salvation in the Bible means eternal salvation every time, then I have some major problems with some Scripture. If any part of salvation is dependent upon me, I have a problem. Because the Bible's very clear, Matthew 1:21, for she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I have people will tell me, well, what do you do, Brother Ricky, then, with 1 Timothy 4:16? So this says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. In doing so, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear you. Now, we have got to rightly put this truth, we got to rightly divide this word of truth. You see? And I'll tell you, I'm not telling you anything tonight you haven't already heard. I am just hoping to stir up your mind and let you understand how important it is to teach those things to become sound doctrine. That's what we are. It says that we must be found faithful. To do what? To preach the Word. To preach the Word. Don't change it up. Don't add anything to it. Don't take away from it. But preach it as it is written in God's Word. There is eternal salvation, and you've got to understand that is by God and God alone. But yet there is some salvation here in time that we can work out for ourselves. That's what He's telling Timothy. He said, you take heed unto yourself. Watch what you do. That's the first thing you do. You conduct yourself in a manner that's pleasing to God. You walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've been called. You take heed to yourself and what the things you say, the places you go. You do those things. But we got to understand that it's profitable doctrine. There is salvation eternally, eternal salvation spoken of in the Bible, yet there's also what we call time salvation spoken of too. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the other things I begin to think about is you can have some great conversations with people who study the Bible but don't understand it sometimes. You have great conversations because they're wanting to understand it. Two of the sisters that joined the church in Louisiana, my pastor, have asked me many questions. And in Matthew 20:28, it says, even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You get that? He gave His life a ransom for many. That's what it says. In 1 Timothy 2:6, you can read verse 5 too, for there is one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then it says, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Now, is it many or is it all? Is it many, as in Matthew 20:28, or is it all? Friends, I'm going to tell you, it's both. It is both, but we got to rightly divide this, you see. We can't just say that because this is, to me, this is very important. As I read and studied and really began to think about this, a thought came to my mind that's never come to my mind before. When he said that even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. You know who he gave his life a ransom for? That means he paid a debt. He redeemed them. He purchased them. He bought them. And you know who he bought? He bought all the ones the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. That's important. That's very important. Because here's the thought that I had. What if he paid for someone, but he doesn't get him? God has done Jesus an injustice because he paid the price on the cross of Calvary to secure that ransom, my friends. He secured that. He paid that debt. What was asked of him, my friends? He did it on the cross by shedding his precious blood. Do you understand how important that is? When you are saying that he gave his life a ransom for some who won't get to heaven, you see what you're doing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You're taking away the work that he did on the cross. You're taking from that work. I won't have that. I will not have that, my friends. I believe that what he paid for, he paid for, and he paid for in full. And he's going to get every one of those to heaven, pure world, one day. Well then, how can we, Brother Ricky, how can we get this verse here that he gave his life a ransom for all? How can we do that? Does all always mean all? Yes. Yes, it does. That's a trick question, okay? All does always mean all. But it's all who's being under consideration there. Okay? I've heard this illustration before. If we go to the train station and the engineer comes, the conductor comes out and says, "All aboard," does that mean anybody can get on that train? Who can get on the train? Those that have a ticket, right? So when we say he gave his life a ransom for all, we have to understand what he's talking about. You understand back in these times that the Jewish people thought that salvation was by race. You understand that? They thought it was by race, by them. That was it. If you weren't a Jew, you were not going to heaven. But Paul puts that in perspective. He says, a Jew is not one who is one outwardly and the circumcisions of the flesh, but one who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. Paul corrects that, you see. And I'm not quoting this right, but I hope I don't mess it up too bad. All of Israel is not Israel, what Paul says. So, what does he mean when he says he gave his life a ransom for all? He's telling those Jewish people they're not the only ones that Christ died for. He gave his life a ransom for all types of people. He gave his life a ransom for Jews and Gentiles. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling Timothy. Because Paul wants Timothy to preach the truth. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that's what I want. Every time I hear something, the sound of someone, I want them to preach the truth, whether I like it or not. And you know what? Sometimes the truth is offensive. When you're pointing out your faults and your failures, that may offend you. I told Sister Debbie Saturday, I was talking to Sister Debbie after the ordination service. You know what? Had that been me receiving that charge, I would not have taken it as well as I took it sitting there. Because he was talking to Brother Shane. But you know what else he was doing? He was talking to every single minister in that building. He was talking to me. And I didn't take it that way. I didn't take it as offensive about what happened because he wasn't directing his comments toward me. But you know what? I need to be found faithful. I need to be found faithful reading God's Word. I need to be found faithful of preaching the truth as it's written in God's Word. I want to rightly dividing that word of truth. I don't know about you, but when I go to the church, that's what I want to hear. I'm not worried about your opinion. I want to know what the Lord's Word says. But he gave his life a ransom for all. He did. For all sorts of people. The Bible bears that out. He redeemed people out of every kindred, people, tongue, and nation. That's what he's talking about. Now, I talk about those two ladies at Oak Grove, Louisiana. This is one of the scriptures they hit me with first. Because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the word "all" again. But if you turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Now, do we sin or do we not sin? Do we sin? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but any of y'all think you sin today? So does that mean you haven't been born again? It says, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not." That's what it says. But then in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So which one is it? Once again, it's about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's about teaching what is true. And I'm going to tell you, friends, what you need to understand is John chapter 4. God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He's seeking. Are you seeking Him in spirit and in truth? Are you worshiping Him in spirit and truth? Let me tell you. You got to understand very easily here that what this is talking about is, "For whosoever is born of God sinneth not." That is that new creation. That's that new man. It does not sin. What sin is your natural man that you will have with you to the day you take your last breath? That's what sins. When it says, "For all have sinned," that's right. But when it says, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not," that's what it's talking about. We go on here. I'm trying to move on quickly here. What about baptism? What about baptism? Baptism save you? What is baptism for? We know what it's for. Very simple. Now, that was another trick question. Does baptism save you? It does save you. I was not asking for a trick question, okay? I meant, does it save you eternally? I should have pointed that out there. Because I saw the folks nod their head and I go, "Well, okay." I didn't ask a question I really wanted to ask. Does baptism save you eternally? No. All right, here we go. The Bible says, I believe it's in James, I believe it is, says it's not for putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay? All right. That's what we believe baptism is for, right? All right, over in Acts, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about repentance and baptism is going to wash your sins away? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not. Definitely not what he's talking about. Because if that's what he was talking about, then how could we go over here and read the verse in James that says it's for not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God? So what is he talking about there? He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When you repent of something, you know what that means? You go in the opposite direction. You go in the opposite direction. And when you're baptized, does it wash away your sins? But no, let me tell you something. It reminds you that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. I was having a conversation with a gentleman of another denomination one time, and he just kept, it got monotonous because he kept saying, "You've got to repent and be baptized. You've got to repent and be baptized. You've got to repent and be baptized." And I would quote the verse over in James, and he would quote the verse in Acts. And it was going nowhere, and I just stopped the conversation. He said, "You've got to," he called them the action verbs. "You've got to do some action." If you want that good conscience toward God, yes, that's what you need to do. I've seen those, what they call dry landers, the white knucklers. I don't quite understand it. Heard a preacher preach one time, and I don't know about you, but when I was a youngster, I had things worked out. My grandparents had breakfast real early, about 6:30. And I'd go up there, and I'd eat breakfast with my grandma and grandpa. My mama had about 7:30. And I'd come home and eat breakfast at my house. And then on the weekends, when my mother's sister from Baton Rouge was up, they ate about 9:30, and I got up there for their breakfast too. I had it going on. But you know, when I'd get out in the morning and I'd walk outside, I could smell that bacon. Boy, I could smell it. I could smell that sausage frying. And you know what? That smell didn't do me any good. I had to go in there and partake of it, you see. That's about living in the kingdom, you see. Well, so baptism. It's not for putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Repent and be baptized, remission of sins, just tells you that you have been born again of the Spirit. It reminds you of these things. It keeps you aware of those things. Well, I see my time's about up, but there's one more I'll get to here. What about justification? What is the truth about justification? Are we justified by works? Are we justified by faith? Or are we justified by the blood? Now, I've seen some people go this way, and I've seen some people go this way on all three questions. The answer to that question is yes on all three. We are justified by works. And it's important to know that. James teaches we're justified by works. Who are we justified by works to? That's what you've got to ask. Are we justified by works to God? No. No, we're not. Who? To our fellow man. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. See, that's what they see. They see your good works. They don't glorify you. They glorify God. They know God lives within your heart. Well, what about being justified by faith? Who is that for? Who is that to? I believe it's to yourself. Who really, 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 really knows that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Who knows that? Who knows it best? You do. You can tell me. You can trick me. You really can. You can come to church all the time. You can read your Bible. But you can just do it for a social event. And I will think that you love the Lord and that you're born again. But that's for you. I'm going to tell you, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I sure do. I'm fully convinced. I mean fully convinced. Well, if we're justified by blood, how's that? How are we justified by blood? In whose eyes are we justified by blood? That's in the sight of God. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe when God looks at us, He does not see us as what we are. I don't believe that. He does not see us as poor, bankrupt sinners. But He sees us through the blood of His Son. And that's how we're justified in the sight of God, by His blood. See, that's the truth. You have to rightly divide this word of truth. It's there. And if you don't rightly divide, you're going to have some serious issues. You know, I had a man tell my dad one time that he believed that every time the word save or salvation, any form of it, he's talking about eternal. When Peter was walking on the water and began to sing, he said, save me. Do you think he was concerned about eternal life right there? No, he wanted to live. That's all he wanted. He didn't want to drown right there. He was, Lord, you save me. You get me back in that boat. Yes, that's what he wanted. Friends, the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. In other words, that's what we ought to teach. That's the point. If I'm trying to make one point tonight, this is what we teach. We don't teach something else. We don't teach a book that's written by man. We do it the one that's written by God. That's the one we learn from. I pray you've gotten something I'm trying to say this evening. May the Lord bless you.